the 13th chapter, for the foot washing communion service. And Jesus is speaking here. Actually, he's doing his speaking. In verse 4, chapter 13, rise from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water in the basin, began to wash the disciples' feet, and wiped them with the towel where he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Simon Peter said, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. And Peter said, thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou shalt not part with me. Peter said, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Head and hands. Others from the top to the bottom. He wanted a complete oneness. And Jesus said, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And you are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. And therefore said he, you are not all clean. So after he'd washed their feet and had taken his garments, was set down again, he said, know ye not what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done. Verily, verily, say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Now, in foot washing here, you'll notice that Jesus institutes an ordinance in the church along with communion and baptism, which was evidently not an ordinance that was in the scripture as concerning Moses' law or something laid down that ought to have been done. For he says, I've given you an example. I'm doing this thing. I'm washing your feet. And you're supposed to wash each other's feet. Now, if you go back to the book of Genesis, back to the time of Abraham, you notice that in the 18th chapter, the Lord appeared to Abraham on the plains of Mamre. But in the 14th chapter, previous to that, you will notice that Abraham, after fighting the battle of Lot, and he defeats the wicked kings, he faces Melchizedek, king of Salem, and the king brings forth, who is a priest unto the Most High God, he brings forth bread and wine, and he blessed Abraham, and Abraham paid tithes. But over here in the 18th chapter, wherein there's no mention of foot washing, Melchizedek didn't do that to Abraham. Now, Abraham returned the favor. But it's in the 18th chapter that Abraham lifts up his eyes. He sees three men approaching. He knows one of them is the Lord, flanked by two messengers. And in verse 4, he said, let a little water, I pray you, be fetched and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. I'll fetch a morsel of bread and comfort your hearts. Now, in here, you'll notice that Abraham is almost sort of returning the favor by giving this king, which is the Lord himself, in the form of a human being. He's giving him bread and meat. His brother Branham said he ate the meat of a calf and drank the milk, and here he was. This was God in a human form, which is true, it was. That's exactly what he did do. Now, he didn't stretch his rod out like at the time of before Samson's birth, and the sacrifice was consumed. He literally sat right down here and ate of that which was sacrificed in order to give him the meal. And you notice at this time that Abraham actually washes this great one's feet. Now, about the only thing I can actually think of at this particular point is that if you are going to wash somebody's feet, You're going to do so on the grounds of the necessity, not just simply that you want to be social-minded or do something that you think ought to be done, but it's something that is requisite. And what was requisite here was this was a hot day, and the people coming had walked in the dust, and the feet had picked up a certain amount of dirt and perhaps literally filth upon the feet. And in this hot day, Abraham says, now, sit down under the tree, which was very good because the breeze would be blowing in the shade and would cause them to have some rest. And then he said, I'll bring some water here, and while you're resting, I'll wash your feet, which will be refreshing because you have been on this journey, which is tedious. And also, Abraham was recognizing God in this person, a God here in a man form of a man, and still doing this very thing to him. So what I see here is something we can pretty well type on. As a Christian washes a Christian's feet, I think the major understanding here is that this person is on a journey. The person is on a journey, as we say, it's a sojourn, is the word I wanted to use, which means it's a temporary time on earth. And this particular time, it is a time of difficulty. It actually is. Because there's no child of God that will go through this life without hardship. This is something that people find it very difficult to understand when it comes to their faith. They think that their faith is to constantly get them out of trouble, to constantly keep them out of trouble, and to get things from God. That is the wrong attitude toward faith entirely. The attitude toward faith is not simply to pray that God will do something for you, because that isn't really necessary. God wants to do more for us than we want Him to do, or will allow Him to do. What it is to understand is that when times of difficulty come, is to ask the Lord to give us sustaining grace and faith, and He's already done it, which means we're asking Him to open our eyes to His sustaining grace, no matter what our problem is, so that we're not just trying to get out of it, but we're willing to go through it, and in the process, mature and be more ardent Christians, because we know the grace of God to take us through, because the Bible distinctly says that there is no son which is going to inherit a part of the kingdom without suffering. Even Jesus had to learn obedience by the things that He suffered, and there's certainly the book of Hebrews tells us that every single one of us has to suffer in order to receive maturing, in order to be placed as a son. There is this weariness, there is this it's even gone to the place where men like John Paul Sartre, and which no doubt he's quoting some ancient philosopher, when he says the only reason for man to be on earth and humanity here is to suffer. Now that isn't true. You are not here to suffer as though that were an end in itself. You are here suffering, and the end is the maturing of a character which knows how to deal with people and then finally be in the kingdom of God, where we're not going to be people who'd uproot and tear down, but we have learned over the period of years which were allotted here, and we now become citizens in heaven. We are therefore mature rulers and reigners with Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the whole status of a bridehood. That's why people say, well, could a little baby be in the bride? Well, I say a baby certainly is going to be saved. But to be in a bride, I don't know. On the very grounds the Bible teaches that every son that God receiveth must go through a period of training. And if you're going to go through a period of training, it shows you are like an illegitimate person. Not true illegitimate, but illegitimate things of God. So therefore, many people that are saved could be taken off the earth. They could be foolish virgin. Because they wouldn't, it just shows they if you're a born-again Christian, you'll tolerate suffering. You just will be a part of that program. So what I'm seeing here in foot washing is the signs wherein brothers and sisters wash feet, which recognizes the duty of each individual Christian to be a help and a sort of refuge, a sort of refreshing to a brother or sister in trouble. I don't believe for one minute that a church that is going to go on with God and become a mark before God, a monument unto God, can have any other attitude. It's just like Brother Branham said, when in this last age, he said, brotherly kindness is not love, it is a scratchy condition. We're irritated. We get bothered by people. We're a little short-fused when it comes to things, instead of just rolling with the punches and going along. But here's one thing he said. But he said, let one of the brethren be in difficulty. He said, watch how quickly they forgive and run to help the person. I've not seen too much of that. So I don't know who's bright and who ain't bright. But I'm trying to get something across here that's with the scripture and with Brother Branham. That there is an element of virtue, of grace in the bride at this time of wanting to be helpful, to wanting to be kind and considerate. Now, let's understand this. If somebody is kind and considerate and you blow it, you say, well, I'm going to come back and I got to be forgiven as many as 70 times 7. Now, you're a little bit presumptuous. Because, you see, you're telling me that I'm going to presume on somebody and see what he's got. Ha ha. It shows just what you are, because the Bible says, woe unto them by whom offenses come. Foot washing says, I don't want to offend you. You can trust me. I'm not going to hurt you. When you need help, I'll help you if I possibly can. Foot washing is where Jesus, and the Bible says, by whom all things were created and all things were maintained. In other words, he could have done so much for them. Why, he could have been like the genie out of the pop bottle. Or the magic lamp, is it? He just could have waved his wand and you could have had a house. He could have waved his magic wand, so to speak. And you could have had a caravan of camels. That'd be worth a lot of money. He could have put you in a palace. But you know what he did? He didn't do that. What he did, he just left you the condition you're in, except for wash feet. You ever notice you put your feet in cold water, how good they feel on a terrible hot day? Yeah. Stops your perspiring. I guess because there's arteries down there, like you put cold water on your wrist. Your head begins to feel it not too long. The feet. Shows you that God wants to help us in our walk. Not say, somebody give me a bunch of money. Somebody, come on, help me out here. Listen, nobody owes you anything. I don't have to do anything for you. You have to do anything for me. As though somebody's got to. It says, the love of Christ constraineth us. It was the love of God in Christ that constrained him. And he was able to do a whole lot more than he did do. But what he did was the right thing. Which is to say, sit down. I want you to rest. I want to refresh you. I want to let you know I care for you. I want to let you know there's an awful lot of things I could do for you. But I have not seen your ear heard, nor entered in your heart what I'm going to do at the end of the road. But I'm expecting you by what I'm doing for you, when I could do everything else, and I'm doing this, that you know my encouraging voice and my ways let you know what's down the road. And so I want you to get on your feet refreshed. Be happy that some of the cares have been washed away. Burdens have been lifted. You're all right this way. You don't need a rewash. Now, you know as well as I do, encouragement is the greatest thing in the world. Encouragement is the greatest thing in the world. And you know that Jesus never said a tough word to anybody. When we're talking about what we talked about tonight, the firstborn, the first fruits. He never had one word. It was bad. His bad words, the tough words, were for the other crowd. I've often said, you can't find one word in the Bible that's against you if you're born again. And you can't find one word out there that's for you if you're born again. You got to have it from the Word. And you know something? I believe at the end time, God sent a prophet. He came down himself, but he let us have a prophet with the Word. And I believe the washing of the water of the Word is what happened to us when God came down with his prophet. As a bride, we stood in the waters of separation. We didn't sit down. Now we stood there because we're on a journey. And those cool waters bathed our feet. And you know what it did? It began to make the blood circuit all right down through the very head. And you know what happens? The head's the furthest thing from the feet. It was the last place to get cooled off. And it still is. The head's the last place to get cooled off. It's the last place. It's a tough place. It's a high place. Every thought in captivity. But you know what? That's what the water's doing tonight. And I believe as we wash feet, we can say in our hearts and mean it. Hey, listen, I'm washing your feet. I'm starting down here at the low extremities. And I'm believing, though, from this time on, it's going to cool down all the passions and all the wrong thinking in you. So you as a cool, level person, refreshed in the Word, refreshed with fellowship in this meeting. You can go home tonight, and I think it happens in every foot washing night, even just naturally. Your feet feel better. You ever stop to think your mind feels better? Your heart feels better? There's more joy? Well, think of it that way tonight as you wash feet. Let's believe. It's not just a social custom. It's something Jesus said, you'll know at the end of the road. That's when we really find out what really he has all done for us. And the little day-by-day washing, we're getting it through the Word, the intermediate work of Jesus Christ. But each one of us washing each other's feet signifies, I'm interested in you, I love you, and I'm believing that you're one of those really elect to God. Shall we rise at this time? At this time, then, the brethren come forward. They're going to serve and take the rest of the service here. Lloyd up here taking the song service. You and brethren here, I don't know who you are, but you already got this planned out. And as usual, you know how to start at the back from the very left, my left, your right, the very extreme, and come around and take your places back again. So, all right. So we bow our heads in prayer then. Heavenly Father, we want to come to you now again at this particular part of the service, which we honor you, Lord, knowing that one day we're going to drink it anew in the kingdom. We can never, ever overestimate, Lord. There's no way we can really even begin to estimate the power of the blood of Jesus Christ, the life that was released and come back upon us. And we thank you for it, Lord. May it not be taken in vain. May it be taken in a spirit of contrition, examination of our very lives, right down to the very last minute inch. And how we stand in this Word, Lord, with you, with each other, and all around, O God, until there's a solemn assembly here really sanctified unto you. And then in foot washing, Lord, may it be that we really understand. Physically, here we are trying to let the person know, yes, I want to help you to have rest and help. Whatever you may need of it, I want to be here as your helper. I won't do it for you. Can't stand in your shoes, but I can help you to stand, and I will by the grace of God. Lord, let this be a genuine service tonight, Father. Not just thoughts, Lord. I don't want a bunch of thoughts up, even though they're good thoughts. I know, and that's fine. I appreciate it. But Lord, I want all of us here to be living epistles, where genuineness of the Word goes forth in genuine people. May we all partake in these two remaining services in that frame and form of mind. In Jesus Christ we pray, amen. We're just going to read briefly over in 1 Corinthians. Usually go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul speaking of what God told him. The pillar of fire that said, I'm Jesus that you persecute. This is what he told him. For I received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you. He said, look, I wasn't there. All I heard was garbled accounts. I heard of people that's supposed to stole the body. People sort of like cannibals eat the body. I heard a lot of crazy things. But he said, I'm going to tell you what the pillar of fire told me. He never walked in it with Jesus. Never sat in the boat. Never ate 1 ounce of that bread. Loaves and fish had divided. In fact, he was a persecutor of the way of Christ. He wasn't interested except to destroy. And one day God met him. Said, I'm Jesus. I want to tell you something, Paul. Here's what Paul said. That the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And Paul knew about that betraying because he betrayed him too. When he given thanks, he broke and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. After the same manner, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament, my blood, this do ye, as oft you drink it, in remembrance of me. As oft you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. For if whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthy shall be guilty of the blood and the body and the blood of the Lord. For let a man examine himself. Let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthy eateth and drinketh damnation of himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. When we're judged, we're chasing the Lord. We should not be condemned with the world. Now notice in two things he brings out there. He said you wouldn't be sick. A lot of you are dying prematurely. Now he said if you're doing this right, with understanding, you've got the true, correct understanding of what you're doing. He said you won't be sick. And you won't be condemned with the world. So therefore the Lord's Supper has a very, very special meaning at the end time. And that is this, to receive the genuine, correct revelation, which comes forth in Ephesians 1 and 17, at the time of 1 Thessalonians 4, 16, which of course is Revelation 10, 1 to 7. If we have that understanding, we have every right to healthy bodies. Because we know what we're doing and why we're doing it. We know who it was that died. We know how the blood was shed, the life was given, and came back upon us. And how the life himself is here now. There's a picture right there. We understand. And Brother Branham said, always said for the day to come, when the gifts, as it were, are put on the shelf, and the sweet spirit of Christ come into the place. And it can only come from Ephesians 1 and 17. There is no other place it can come. And that can only come through revelation, which is the Word of God, because there's only one conduit of the Holy Ghost, and that's the Word. And there's only one people can have the Word, and that's that have the spark of the Word in it. I read that to you the other week, Johnny. Jesus said, there's no place. No, you can't have the Word because there's no Word in you. There's no man going to attract it. Like the Egyptians. To sit down and eat bread with a Hebrew was an abomination. People come into this building here. Why don't they stay? They can't take it. It's abomination. They don't know what we're talking about. Well, I tell you, we're talking what the prophet talked. Challenge any man living to prove me wrong on that. The Egyptians wouldn't sit down with a shepherd. A Hebrew shepherd. They hated sheep. They hated shepherds. You wonder why you're not liked? If you people think that you can get along with just church people, now you can look, hey, you can do it and love them and just, you know, say, God bless you, bye-bye. But you dare to sit down and break the word, you see what happens. Where did Paul get when he came back screaming? This Jesus we killed, we're wrong. I met him on the road to Damascus. Oh, so he said, whoo, boy, oh, boy. Sunstroke, that's what it is. Sunstroke. Just the same as we can explain exactly those plagues in the day of Moses. It was a volcano that erupted. Tell me when an erupting volcano can spread lice and flies and frogs. You talk about stupidity, brother, sister. Man, you know, I can just... That doesn't tear me. That just makes me grin. Paul was marrying. No, they want you to be a nice guy. Nice guys, Peter, are people that sit on a fence. And they say anything goes, because, you know, I'm not a nice guy. I don't sit on a fence. Wouldn't be too comfortable anyway. I'm much happier being off the fence. Amen. Paul, what's the matter with you? Now listen, there is healing tonight, and there is no condemnation. You know something? Those who ate the roasted flesh of the lamb and put the blood on the doorposts and lintels, the death angel came. And they were missed because God stood guard. That's right. Let's take communion today, brother, sister, with a new faith. Yep. Started way back there in God. Took a little detour through Adam. Now 6,000 years later, we're coming back. Right back. And not just back, but all the way with God. Shall we rise in this particular time? Brethren, come forward. We are free communicants here. Everybody that loves the Lord, wants to take fellowship and communion, foot washing, you just be our guest. We don't have any problem with anybody whatsoever, except as Brother Branham said, if you're filthy and moral, we don't want to do that, but there's nobody here that's that way. So you're all free. So are the brethren here to serve? Who are they? Where's the people that are going to take care of the playing, what have you? Where are you? Are you all here to partake right away? Good, because we don't want any further delay. Heavenly Father, now as these emblems are set before us and we partake and also wash feet, Lord, we know what your word said. And by faith, Lord, we're claiming it. There is going to be a people somewhere, Lord, who are going to get rid of all these sicknesses and things that shall not come upon us, Lord. He said, right in your word, discerning what is this with the hour, the word of the hour, it blends right into this, Lord. It's part of it, and I'm willing to take it. I certainly am happy for it. And Lord, you said they're going to escape condemnation. They'll neither add to the word nor take from it. God, this indeed is a happy people. Let it be therefore, Lord, that the people partaking in faith tonight have a lift within their spirits, their minds, O God, and from this moment on progress. And the things of the kingdom has not been previous to this hour. We ask these mercies as we partake. Bless the elements, O God, and everything is done. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, amen. We have prayed. Before we take the communion, the table of the Lord. And it says in the 9th chapter, but verse 11, but Christ being come an high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that's to say not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Now notice it's eternal redemption. In other words, it's a redemption that didn't have a beginning and didn't have an end. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and ashes of the heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh. Which means you got off. It's not held against you, though you did it. Like David, they all are sinners and come short of the glory of God. But if the blood of bulls and goats could take care of that, it says, how much more shall the blood of Christ take care of all of this? Through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God. Purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. In other words, there is a knowledge that we are the children of God, that we are those living epistles read and known of all men, and we have through the substantial offering of the blood of Christ the ability to line ourselves with the entire Word of God in the face of the problems we have with our flesh, as I say, to align ourselves with 2 Corinthians the fifth chapter, which we read a while ago, telling us that we have been reconciled by God in Christ. And in verse 21 now says, "For he hath made him to be a sin offering for us, he who knew no sin." Christ became their propitiation, that we might be made, which again is the word become, the righteousness of God in him. This statement is a staggering statement. And again, the human mind in its folly of believing that it is a mark of humility makes God a liar. Once more, you find the mark of humility is a lie. It's far worse than the poor Amish and Mennonites who make black hats and call it God. A little frilly thing for a woman's head, call it God. Or the Seventh-day Adventist making Saturday something which it isn't, the true Sabbath, which is the Holy Ghost. So now they make Saturday the Holy Ghost. What criminal pride, as in Satan, who fell by reason of pride, lies in these organizations and in all the Word apart from the truth we have today? For if anybody should know the truth, we who follow a prophet's message, which was vindicated, ought to know the truth that Christ is our righteousness. And Christ in us proves that we are the righteousness of God, which is the rightness of God. By the very fact that we are born again proves it. And the proof of the born again is the fact that we believe the word which nobody else believes. You know what? Moses stood there as one leader. His own foolish sister, who was a prophetess after a specific order of being able to prophesy, rose up against him as though she had a previous recognition from God and therefore outnumbered her brother. Then three men had the audacity to catch her spirit and rise up. She got four. But Moses stood there. What I'm trying to tell you is this. A lot of people rise up in this message and try to make themselves something. But you know what? Many men sat in his presence, but no man saw what I saw twice. See, you're boasting. Call it what you want. I'll call your bluff very shortly. That's right. I'll call your bluff very shortly. Because we'll come up in the same resurrection. Or at least the white throne. They never saw what this man really was. Twice I knew what God did in his life. No man ever caught it. We were that close. Let me tell you something. You listen to the man with the pillar of fire. If I'm off of his word, leave me. You know why? I don't want responsibility for him. Bad enough to be wrong without leading somebody astray. The blood of the everlasting covenant, which is an eternal one in God, transcends all ages, but is brought to the ages. Make you perfect. As Brother Branham said, the blood perfects the bride. If the blood of bulls and goats could satisfy God as to what a man did in his life as a sinner in a mortal body, what will this blood do for us? It will sanction the covenant that God in Christ had with Christ concerning us. So what am I saying? Tonight as you partake, you're looking at the emblems of an everlasting covenant, which was ratified completely by blood. So that whether we are David's who sin in the extreme, and David did not fall very far short of Satan in what he did when he took another man's wife and then killed the husband. He wasn't very far short. And he said, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. He said, David, you will pay for it. And we pay for ours because we're going to die. The spirit is life, but the body is dead because of sin. But the blood of the everlasting covenant, which we celebrate tonight, we will drink with him in the millennium. And I don't know that it says after the millennium we discontinue. I don't know it says that. So I'm not going to say it. Neither will I say it. But I can say this tonight. There are those who have taught the people to withhold the communion. That is a lie. I mean, it's a very big lie. There are some who say, I believe in the presence. And therefore, we don't have to do it. That is a lie. You will do it tonight in recognition of the first and great covenant, which is spoken of in the Psalms, in the prophets, exposed by revelation in the New Testament. And you begin to realize that Isaiah 53 was a prophetic account of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. We do that tonight. How much are we cleansed? To go where no man has ever gone. No. So what about Enoch and Elijah? I don't count them in this particular way. Not even Jesus could do it. He died for us. But now, like Adam, back to the border. The tree of life in view. To go to the tree of life. Now listen. Knowing at that time, as we stand here on earth, all without our dogs, homosexuals. Your churches fornicating spiritual sexual filth with organization. Dogs. Whoremongers. Liars. Sorcerers. Who makes and loves a lie. Not the bride. All glorious within and without. Clear as the moon, as fair as the sun, terrible like an army with banners. Everyone in his own place. Thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's rise at this time. As the brethren have come forward to serve, those who are going to play and take care of the song service. And you know how we come from the back around the side and up, and each one coming around. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, this particular time, Lord, communion, foot washing. We know, Lord, that you have given us grace to have this special hour, this special time, Lord. We talk about it. We do it. You said so. We understand some things about it as we talk about it. But Lord, what a day it's going to be when we enter into the fullness of the everlasting covenant by the blood offered by the eternal Spirit, God Himself intervening, God Himself doing it. We thank You for this, Lord. We don't pretend to understand it, but we believe it. We love it. We respect it. This is a part that You've left us, and we're doing it unto You, not unto man. And as we do, Lord, may it be through Your grace that not one of us drinks condemnation, not one of us does one thing that is not right, Lord, in this particular area. Forgive us, Lord, of all of our sins. As we forgive each other, Lord, wash but all in the blood. Hold nothing against anybody but love, light, and truth, and to do good to all men. Grant these mercies now. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Usually we read out of 1 Corinthians 11 for the very reason that we know that Paul never did attend to any type of communion service. Evidently didn't know a thing about it. But here's what he got by revelation in 1 Corinthians 11:23. For I have received the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. Now notice what he did. He became God's epistle. What God wrote in that man's mind and heart, he delivered. The Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Notice he calls him Lord Jesus. Distinguishing Lord from Lord. As the Lord said unto my Lord, sit down on my right hand. See? Alright, the Lord Jesus. And when he given thanks, as Jesus had, he broke the bread and said, take, eat, this is my body. That's emblematic. Which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner, he took the cup when he'd supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament of my blood. This do ye as oft ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as oft ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. There are people right now who forbid people to take the communion. Brother Joe was telling me, went to Hungary. Right off the bat, he find a bunch of people, not a bunch, but some people saying, we don't take communion. Why not? Somebody said, don't. He said, who gave you that nonsense? I think he's, I don't know if he's better than me, nicer than me, but I think sometimes he's worse than me. He wouldn't mention anybody's name, but when this came up, what a certain man was doing, he said, don't, because that man's a garbage tin. Well, that's not too bad a name. Garbage tin. The old junk that nobody wants gets thrown in there. And you come up with stuff like this? No communion, no foot wash. Who said so? That's ridiculous. If there was ever a time to honor the death of Jesus Christ, the broken body, the shed blood, and the power of the Holy Spirit, it's this hour, brother. Said, don't let anybody ever sell you short. Like I told you here, if I'm not here, you've got deacons. They're responsible. Absolutely responsible. You know that's the truth. All right. He said in verse 26, often you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show the Lord's death till he come. See? Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of blood, the body and blood of the Lord. I was just thinking here, if you want to take this verse here and really, you know, really play havoc with it, you might as well take it back where he said here, as often you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show the Lord's death till he come. Well, you know what? He went to the grave. He came back. So why should anybody ever take it again? Right? Proves how stupid people are. Not talk. He's talking about coming back, period. Absolutely. Now he said, he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinketh condemnation or judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Now, Brother Branham preached a whole sermon on discerning the Lord's body. I took about 15 or 7. How many points were 15 about? I can't remember. You got a better mind than I have. He hears it and he tells me what I said, which is nice. I can't tell you anymore. But 15 points by inspiration God just gave me, followed that sermon. I thought I was going to get enough flack to really throw me out of the ministry. I didn't get one peep. So hardly anybody caught on to it. If anybody did, except us folk. Listen, what I brought out here is what Paul's bringing out. How in the world are you entitled to take the Lord's Supper and not be guilty if you don't have an understanding of the word of the hour? See, it's a tragic thing for people to be that way. to eat unworthily, drinking, would be to not be full of the Holy Ghost, and to be full of the Holy Ghost would positively not presume, but know that you'd be with the Word. How can anybody be out of the message? Now you see, this is where judgment is coming. Because they're saying, I believe, when already that's proven they don't believe. I know it sounds really rough, Brother Sid, but look, the point is, hey, what if tomorrow morning three people will be dead? What are you going to do about it? Are you going to get some kind of faith to raise them to dead? No, it is. Listen, don't even ask me to come and pray for a dead man. I sure ain't going to call you. And all of us together wouldn't dare to believe that we could raise the dead. No way. So let's not get wrong ideas about this here, thinking, you know, hey, these people can come, or I can do this, I can do that. You've got to stand someplace where you have your faith out before you. Let a man examine himself. Let him eat of that bread, drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthy to condemnation himself, not discerning the Lord's body. That's a tough one there, you see. They don't discern it. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Now, Brother Branham said, take this message for your healing. And that sermon on discerning the Lord's body, priest, if that is thoroughly understood and approached with real faith, I believe there'll be an acceleration of the healings amongst us. For it says, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. In other words, you can take that sermon and you can go right down that sermon and say, all right, do I believe in a prophet? That was number one. Do I believe in the presence of the Lord? Do I believe in a vindicated message? Do you understand this? Do you understand this? Check them all off. By the time you check yourself off, you can see if you are in the faith. Now, that's not beyond us. Now then, if you are in the faith, you don't say, well, now, just a minute, I certainly do hope I've got a maximum of faith here and a maximum of faith there. Hey, listen, as long as you believe and are going on, don't take your faith out and examine it. You know, that's how the little kid ruined the little plant, the little seed he planted. He kept digging the seed up to see how it was doing. And one day it didn't do. He killed the life in it. And that's how you kill the life in the Word. You know? Now, the examination, as I said, you do. You take what Brother Branham said and you believe. I told you for a long time, I didn't dare look at that sermon, Stature Perfect Man, because I knew I couldn't qualify. I was so negative about that thing. Because I knew I'd never make it. So one day I said, hey, make it or not make it, I got to face it. So I'm going to face it. Wasn't what I thought it was at all. I'd been hearing it with the wrong ears. Perfect faith. That sermon. Heard that thing out west and it drove me crazy. Negative, negative, negative. All I could think, my God. Ain't nobody going to make nothing. Not I and anybody else. Took that sermon, sat down with it. Under inspiration, just looking to God, not trying to use a human mind. Ain't nobody has to use a human mind. Listening to what was really said. I'd missed it a million miles. It had nothing to do with me. Except to believe that God had thoroughly vindicated His Word. Now I can stand on a vindicated Word. A covenant. Judge yourself. You will not be judged. When we're judged, we are corrected, chastened, trained. Feel a little bad at times. Of the Lord. That we should not be condemned with the world. You want to know? Whether you're going to make it or not? Take what the prophet said. Look at it. Now, brother, sister, let me tell you something. What I've just said is what we're going to eat to and drink to. I'm not afraid to look at the Word and see myself there by the grace of God. To see the scales fall off my eyes and see the Word of God through the Holy Spirit as delivered by a prophet. I'm not afraid to look. Let's rise at this time. The brethren come forward. We'll move right along. And you know how we conduct our services. The ladies right after taking communion. As you take the communion, you go up through the door there, through the room, through there. A hall, and you can foot washing instantly. The men are going to be a little bit behind you. And of course, those that are going to pray, you come right along now too. And we'll just ask the Lord to bless us, and you can start coming from the back, waiting your turn, which will be just momentarily. Heavenly Father, now as we bow our heads in your presence to partake of the emblems that you set before us. And Father, since we believe your word tonight, and I think, Lord, the message was right in line with everything that was said. I don't believe there's anybody here, Lord, who needs to be overwrought about the condition. But go to you now and say, Lord, thank you for a vindicated way. Help me, Lord, to receive part of it. Because I want to be a part of your kingdom, Lord. I believe I'm already there in my spirit. But I want to enter in the fullness, Father. So help your people tonight, Lord. I don't care who it is, anybody, Lord. Positively dedicate themselves tonight, O God, to you. Say, Lord, have your way, I believe. May each one that takes the emblems, Father, also know that there's healing there tonight. There's healing in the mind above everything else. Our idiosyncrasies, which bother us and everybody else too, I suppose. And then our regrets, Lord, which we often say, if I'd have done so-and-so, so-and-so. And then there's regrets of other people. Oh, they'd only done so-and-so, hadn't done so-and-so. All of these things, Lord, tonight can be washed away. One day, Father, they're going to be washed away anyway when we die. We're not going to remember them anymore. And one day down the road, you're going to wipe every tear from every eye. Won't be any remembrance. Father, let us start tonight. So much of our memories aren't worth keeping, Father, and they only get in the way of the memories we ought to keep. So help us to have a good bloodbath tonight in our minds and our hearts and our souls, Lord, to wipe out those things that are not to be there, to come forth one with the word of the covenant-keeping God tonight. That has been manifested. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. It's on communion. And when we come to this altar, there's only one way to come. That is if we hold the key of faith in our hands that lets us know that our sins are forgiven. And if we don't have that key to unlock that door, that our sins are forgiven, we have no business at the table of the Lord. Because he that eateth and drinketh unworthy eateth and drinketh damnation himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Now that is true. Now that doesn't mean you have to know everything. So you start with the fact of what Jesus did for you, accepting it, and you move on. And as you move on, you will know if you have truly been accepted of God and one of God, because you take the word for the hours as it's revealed and unravels itself to you. All right. I guess all of us know that today is the National Communion Day, see? This is the day that all churches take communion. It's the National Communion Day over the nation. And I thought it'd be appropriate to speak a word or two on communion before we took it, while the pastor, if you will, be getting the scripture ready for the reading, the order of the Lord's table. Now, this communion, I want to be for about 10 minutes. I think he's quite made it more than 10 minutes. This communion we're fixing to take has been the greatest dispute of any doctrine in the Bible. That was one of their first disputes in the early church. And yes, it was they fussed, you know, and Paul says that in the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And today the Protestant or Episcopalian Methodists and many of the Protestant churches would gladly accept Catholic, Roman Catholic doctrine if they could get over the little hump of communion. But they will agree that the priest should be married and be ministers. And the Catholic Church agreed on that several times in their conference of meeting. They agree on it. And they'll agree upon different prayers and so forth. The Protestant Church agree upon it. And the Catechism and so forth, little altar here, little altar there. The Catholic Church willing to do it also. But when it comes to communion, there they fail. Anybody that's ever read history knows that. But of course, to my way of thinking, they have a lot to get away from before I can accept it, you see, because it isn't Bible. In other words, communion is just one of the things. But I want to say one thing to the Catholic Church. Do you know the Catholic Church in the beginning was the Apostolic Pentecostal Church? It certainly was. It was the first beginning of the Church. And you see where they got to. They kept taking away the word and injecting a dogma. Now that's pure history. There's nobody that doesn't know that's history. And if the Pentecostal church should exist another 100 years, we'd go farther off the Bible than the Catholic church today, from the way it's going now. You know why I said that? Because the Catholics are going back to the Bible. And the Pentecostal went plumb beyond it. And we'll talk about that in this scene as we get to it. Now, it took the Catholic church several 100 years to get away from it, 300 years in the early church, to the organizing of the Roman Catholic church, which they started out. And they caught bringing in big dignitaries and things, and they cut out this, and they put in this, and taken out this, and put in that, took down pagan idols, put up Christian statues, and so forth, and just compromising on that, till they came to what they got now, the Roman Catholic church. Now, again, I say that historians know that, and the Catholics know that. Now, why do they keep going to it? The devil's got him. It's pure and simple. The devil gets you, the devil gets me, he's got us. We're servants of sin. We've got a rap against it. Now, the Protestant church from the 50 years has been in existence. How many years? I don't know. Let's see when the Protestant started with especially with Luther. The years, where it fell from where it started, it'll be worse shaped than the Catholic Church in 100 years from now. That's right. That's a big word to say, but just look where they've fallen from. They went right into organization, went right into compromising on this, that, and everything else. And there they go, see, going right back. In other words, if the Roman Catholic Church put in idols and named names, they're no different from the Protestants kicking out this and bringing in that. There's no difference. It's the same system. If you change the word of God, look, I don't care. Look, how many ways can you kill a tree? Well, I'll pour acid. That'll do. Well, I'll take a wire and I'll twist it so tight, it'll break the bark, get the cambium layer and so on. The tree will die. Very good. What else can you do? I'll keep pulling off the leaves and cutting off everything so it can't get the sunlight it deserves. The tree will finally die. Very good. What else can you do? Oh, there's 100 ways to kill a tree. So what's the matter, Protestant Catholic? No difference. All each does is pride himself in stupidity. Hey, look. Does it change you if you die by an atomic bomb, a .22 bullet, a shot of arsenic, prussic acid, or your head chopped off? You're dead. That's what they don't understand. I prefer not to have any of them. I prefer to live with God. He went back. But communion is called the Lord's Supper. Now a lot of people, they just want to take it in the morning. Didn't say in the Bible it was breakfast. How many of you people have breakfast? Communion. We have it all the time. Talk about stupid. Man. I had yeast infection in my blood. I sure must have had it in my brain too. And how these people today, how can they call the Lord's Supper? They cut out supper, and now they call it dinner. Nonsense. Supper. It's right in the Bible. Now, always a dispute in the Bible times, it was a dispute then. In other words, the Lord's Supper, dispute then, dispute now. The people misunderstood the Lord's Supper when they came to the table. Paul told those Corinthians they were coming and getting drunk at the Lord's table. See, it was misunderstood right then. He said, if you want to eat, eat at home. Another thing was misunderstood what it was, sinners, and a man living in sin came and took communion. And that was misunderstood. A man living with his mother, actually, I think it was his stepmother, but it might have been incestual. I'm not going to. God only knows. Did you know at the time of Sodom and Gomorrah, Sodom, that the time of homosexuality, when the homos were running the government, they're running it now, and Lot's daughter had sex, incestual intercourse with their father? And that was at the time of the burning. Well, incest is on the spread in America, and so don't you think that it will be maybe not legal? I can't believe they'll really legalize it. But they'll keep making more and more ways that they'll overlook it. Because, see, that's what this is all about. And there were divisions among them, and they were still taking communion. He said, understand that you walk like the rest of the Gentiles. There's friction among you, especially in Cephas' house and so forth. You walk like the Gentiles. It was misunderstood. Communion has always been misunderstood. Now, I could go on that for hours, but we want to get to foot washing. Now, Rome does not call it communion. They call it mass, a holy mass. They don't take communion. They take a mass. It's a mass. A mass certain takes the real meaning from communion. A mass means hoping. Mass in meaning hoping that in doing this, that God will forgive them of their sins by taking the literal body of Christ, which your priest turns to the body and blood of Christ. Taking that, hoping God will remit their sins. It's a mass. The Protestants call it communion. Communion means thanksgiving. The Catholic is taking a mass in the mass, hoping God forgives them for their evil doing. The Protestant takes with thanksgiving for what's already been done with communion with God, communion with Him. It's already been done. The Catholic is hoping it's done. The Protestant says it's already done. The Catholic is wondering if his sins are forgiven. The Protestant confesses they've been forgiven. He's free. A communion is communing with God. And these articles that we take, not in hopes that our sins are forgiven, they are forgiven. One is hope, the other is faith. One's hoping he's right, the other knows he's right. See? The other one hoping, but he doesn't know where he stands. The other one knows he's right because he knows what God said. That's it. That's the difference. So when you're just hoping, be careful. When you know, then go on. See? Then you're in communion with God. Protestant is, he says he's forgiven and he knows it. The Catholic has mass, hopes he'll be forgiven. It's just like this. One is a beggar hoping everything's all right. The other is a beggar thanking for what's already been done. Both are beggars. And that's good, and I'll talk about it. But one's begging, hoping he'll get it. The other beggar knows he's got it and thanks him for giving it to him. Now, there's the difference. That's communion. See, yes, sir. One is hoping he's forgiven. The other knows he's forgiven and gives thanks. Now, listen. In the last day, it said you're wretched, miserable. And the word wretched, as far as I recall, it's one of those words, said that you're standing there as a beggar begging and don't even know it. It means that everybody outside of a little bride, that's the truth. Now, let's get right down to business. Everybody outside of Little Bride is simply taking mass. The Protestants should give up. Never mind what you call it. Go back to the Catholics. Call it the body of Christ. Call transubstantiation a good thing. Go ahead and do it. Because they're already into it. Because Revelation chapter 3 says, you are beggars begging. See? Now, the ones who come out were also beggars, knowing that they didn't have what they thought they had, knowing they needed something. Now, having heard the voice of God, are in direct communion with God. And when the prophet met him face to face, believe it or not, we also met him face to face. Why? Because we believe like the prophet. What would it matter if a prophet met God face to face? Tell me. You go away scared, you go insane. But what if God talked to the prophet? And the prophet talked to us. Show me a difference. There isn't a difference. And that may shake the stars out of you, but that's the truth. It's the same word. The prophet's vindication was not for himself. That only gave him the authority and what it needed to bring that to us. So he'd stand there in the power knowing it wasn't a word. It was more than a word. It wasn't just Rima. It was Rima become Logos. There isn't any difference, brother, sister. Like Brother Branham that time going to pray for somebody. What he said, like, go lay hands on this man. But he said, look at those hands. He said, they're unclean. He said, they're unworthy. But he said, you know, there are times when I go and lay hands on somebody because God said they get healed. And the voice said, aren't they the same hands? What are you talking about? The man was literally crushed. I think his spleen was gone. I don't know. God only knew what's wrong with the guy. A wall had fallen on him. Went to the hospital and prayed. Jumped out of bed whole. Same hands. Same God. Same word. One body. Coming to full headship. That's right, shall we? The deacons come forward, and those that are going to take care of the service, song service, and these other things. And as we take communion, the ladies, of course, go back in the hall back there and start washing feet. The men will come just as quickly as they can. And we dismiss as quickly as we can. That as we try to honor you, and we know our honor, Lord, in considering the depth of seeing a prophet, his sobriety, sincerity, the great ability he had in projecting what we know to be a sincere spirit of worship. We lack so much, Lord, and yet we know we are one with it, Lord, and just waiting for the day when that will become so real to us that we too will enter into part of what he had as he stood there before the world in that sobriety. that calmness, that knowingness, Lord. We don't expect to stand before the world as he said, if he told me to go raise George Washington, I'd go to the grave, and the armies could shoot me down if I couldn't raise him, Lord. We're not expecting that. We know that that could happen because of what we've seen. That's no problem. Our big problem, Lord, is there more of this word life to be released in us, giving us more of that sobriety and genuineness, Lord, toward you as God, great God, and toward our brothers and sisters as part of that body of this hour, and toward every word, so that we stand in the balance of the integrity of it, Lord. That's what we desire. Help us, O God. Let each one judge himself coming forward tonight to partake of these endos. Faith in the crucified, yet living, resurrected one. Knowing a prophet was sent, and the spirit of that one here in this midst revealing these things to us. So now, even though it comes reading the page or from voices of men, no less the authoritative, powerful voice of God. Help us, Lord, to enter into. That's where the prophet was. We'd like to get to a good measure there. We're asking you, as the people partake, may this be so as never before, and in foot washing as never before. We're growing and going on. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Lord.